Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Not easy playing the accordion while on a surfboard. You get that reference there. Hey, it's Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air here as we plow into the middle of summer here and looking forward to inching closer and closer to the next fun holiday and whatever it takes to get us away from the weekend and working hard for just a little bit here. Great to have you along. Thanks for joining us. Hey, Sarah, did you have a good weekend?
I had a very good weekend, Glenn. A lot going on, as I'm sure many families across America had lots of different parties and different things to get to. But you know what? It got started a little bit of a rough start, actually, Saturday morning. I woke up and my little daughter, who's just almost 1.5, had thrown something in my face. And I was like, okay, what?
Well, great way to wake up.
Yeah. It was her diaper. So she somehow managed to take off all of her pajamas and then take that off and whip it at my face. Luckily, just wet. Nothing else was flying out of it because that could have made the morning a little bit rougher than I wanted it to. So I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, she's got a cute face. Okay, I'll get you dressed. That's mischievous. We'll start, you know, try to start off right, even though that wasn't how I wanted to wake up on the one day I don't have to wake up at 3 o'clock. That'd be great. So I, you know, take her into the other room. I get her changed, whatever. And then I set her down so I can go get her pajamas so we can put those back on. Because, you know, I want to get her back into some clothes. And she looks right at the eye. It looked right at me in the eye. And I swear I heard this playing in the background and just this music. She's staring me down.
Wild West moment in the Tafoya house. Yeah,
her hand right on the strap of the diaper. Like, what are you going to do? Because she was just about to rip it off again. I could see it. So I had to have the fastest trigger hand and grab her and, you know, get the pants on real quick before. She just thinks she's so funny. She's just eyeing me down. So this is the standoff here. And I was like, look, you're not messing with me this early. So I grabbed her and I showed her who was boss, I think, Glenn.
Oh, you know, I never learned as much about what I could do with one hand as changing diapers, right? Because you got two, you know, the left hand, you're holding both legs with the left hand, and then you're doing everything you can with the right hand there. And you learn that the best baby wipes are the ones that fold out of the box as opposed to kind of pulling out of the top, because that would take two hands sometimes to get the wipe out there. That was one of the key things I learned about that particular standoff. But yeah, no time squirmier in a whole person's life. Maybe if they're drowning, perhaps, but when they're supposed to be sitting still to get the diaper on.
Yeah, this child's been particularly a little bit too squirmy. And, it, you know, she's so tiny that, man, she can get out of your hands real quick. So, you know, you think, oh, they're so small. That's easy. No, sometimes it's there's not much to grab onto. She wiggles right out. So, yeah. How was your weekend, though?
Well, there might have been a standoff at the macaroni and cheese bar at one of the open house graduation celebrations. I had a bunch of those over the weekend. And that was one of the more creative kinds of food that we had at one of them, and all kinds of different toppings. And I had taken perhaps a little bit more bacon for topping than the next guy would have liked to see. So we, you know, kind of had that staring eye to eye moment there as well. But great summer weekend, and we're glad that your weekend did progress. And you know, those weekend mornings with the little kids, and we're thinking at first, when they're really little, before they can get out of the crib. And, you know, someday they'll be, you know, popping out of bed, wanting to crawl in with mom and dad. And then that gets started, and then you just long for the day they can pour their own cereal and turn on the cartoons themselves sometimes. And, or there's a, you know, let them crawl in, but they are the squirmiest when they're crawling in. And then if there's two tiny kids in a queen-size bed with mom and dad, there should be enough room. Nope. When there's two kids, never enough room. But yeah, those beautiful weekend mornings.
They have legs that spread out further than you would think, and usually into your back. So you just got to protect yourself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But the joy of kids and the joy of life as a whole is what we try to inspire you with your day in and day out. on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. We're going to talk more with Kendra Von Esch coming up before the hour is through, how to conquer addictions and bad habits. But first off, we're going to take a deep dive into Opus Dei as we take note of the feast day of St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei today here on Morning Air, Relevant Radio, with very strong connections to Opus Dei. Father Rocky, our CEO and chairman of the board, Father Francis Hoffman, a priest of Opus Dei. And we're talking with the U.S. vicar of the prelature of Opus Dei today, Father Javier del Castillo. Father, thanks for joining us this morning. Good morning to you.
Good morning. Thank you very much for having me. Yeah.
Well, thanks for tolerating our kind of weekend discussion about the joys of family life as well. But we want to have you on today to talk about the joys of life in Opus Dei and help us to learn more about that. A lot of great work gets done. There's a lot of connections around Relevant Radio, which is how I've learned a lot about it. But tell us about the unique nature of Opus Dei as a personal prelature.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's funny that you were talking about changing diapers and all the things that happen on your weekend, because precisely it is St. Jose Maria's message, whose feast is today. Obviously, he died today in 1975. It is his message that everything ordinary can actually be made into an occasion of loving God and of sanctification, as he called it. And he said that in the most ordinary circumstances, you have to find a divine something which is hidden in the middle of the world, in the middle of your world, in the middle of your weekend, in the middle of, you know, the changing of the diaper and all. As mundane as that is, it is precisely what Christ has gone through his ordinary life as a little child, you know, as a carpenter. He just did what he did really well in the presence of God his Father, and he made it into a sacrifice. So that's the essence, that's the core mission of Opus Dei, is to spread this message that St. Jose Maria received on a very particular day while he was on retreat in Madrid on October 2nd, 1928. So that's what we do.
But I find that whole idea of really, you know, getting more meaning and importance out of everyday life to really be so critical. I remember a time in life back in my Lutheran days before converting as an adult to Catholicism, kind of getting spurred on to want to do Christian radio, just doing regular rock and roll radio at the time, and heard a sermon at the church I was at talking about, hey, you know, we're called to do good Christian stuff where we're at this very day. You know, I kind of got to, I can really be active in my faith when I can find a job in Christian radio. That's when it'll start. But, you know, before that happened, and it eventually did happen, but to learn that, you know, every day we're called to do good and holy things, and to you know, be able to focus on that and find meaning, I'm sure that helps so many, Father, to be able to find meaning in the everyday.
Exactly. Yeah, St. Jose Maria had he had a light whereby he said, you know, what we need to do in our world today is go back to what the early Christians did. So that was his light, is going back to the early Christians, because the early Christians were simple people. They were not very powerful in the Roman Empire. They just spread the faith through ordinary relationships. And they did ordinary things. And there's this beautiful letter called the Letter to Diognetus that gives testimony of that, that, you know, people are kind of, in the ancient world, kind of upset, or, you know, that Christians are quote unquote infiltrating the Roman Empire, and they don't dress distinctly, or they don't do, they don't carry out certain jobs that would identify them as Christians. You know, they don't distinguish themselves from us, they say, right? And it really had to be that way, because Christianity is not for one nationality or another nationality or one profession or another profession or anybody that dresses differently, but simply anybody who is a child of God, right? And everyone is a child of God, or can become one through baptism, right? That's what that call is about. It's about living your daily life, you know, as a with the intensity of God, just like Mary did in Nazareth and Joseph, without really doing anything particularly extraordinary. Mary did not perform any miracles during her life. It's not about performing miracles, but it's about being with Christ all the time. And then Christ will perform the miracles, you know, but it's not about the show, you know, it's about the, what happens inside the soul.
And Father, how did this idea, this inspiration for St. Jose Maria kind of develop into what became Opus Dei?
Yeah, that's a great question. He used to say one phrase, which he said, if you read the gospel, he says, for those who knew how to read the gospel, he says, how clear was that general calling to sanctity? So this is really the universal call to holiness. And it's really what has become obvious to the Second Vatican Council. Lumen Gentium, for instance, talks about the call of everyone, right, to spread the message of Christ wherever they are. I'm reminded of that great bas-relief in the, maybe it's not a bas-relief, I think it is a bas-relief or a mosaic, I forget exactly what it was, but it's this big work of art, let's just call it that. As you leave the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., it's the universal call to holiness, and you have people there from all over, you know, kind of just going out into the world and with the light of Christ, you know, the light of the Holy Spirit that imbues them. And so where does it come from? Ultimately, it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit being in our lives. But how did St. Jose Maria do it? He was praying on a retreat, and he was, as he says in his notes, he was putting passages of the gospel and notes that he had taken on the gospel together. And then he had this inspiration, and he fell to his knees, and he gave thanks to God for the light. Because even if he recognized that even if he had kind of intellectually studied all these notes, they would not have amounted to that. There was something that came to him at that point. Yes, while he was studying all his notes and kind of trying to understand and penetrate the meaning of the gospel, but he recognized that it was not his own power or his own intellectual deduction, but a light from God. And that's how he saw that message. But also he saw that the message had to be spread in a particular way. It was not simply just, you know, write it down or even live it, but he said it needs to be spread in and through a family spirit. And that's what he said that the what would later become Opus Dei as an institution in the church has to have. It has to have this family spirit, right, that is constituted of a father and children. And so he realized that God had led him to the priesthood to share that fatherhood of God the Father unto others in spreading this message. And so that's why we call simply the prelate. We don't call him prelate or your excellency or anything like that. We just call him father, you know. And in the tomb of St. Jose Maria, he wanted when he died, he said, I just want to have, you know, the words from scripture, from Genesis in Latin, genuit filios et filias, you know, he engendered sons and daughters. And that was what he wanted. Of course, they did not put that. They just simply put the word father on his tomb. So if you go to his tomb, in his old tomb, because where he was actually buried was, he's no longer there because he was beatified and taken up to the altar. But in the original tomb, it just says father. And so that's how he came to that light and how he actually saw that it had to be transmitted, right, in a family spirit. And that's why all sorts of families today actually celebrate the feast of St. Jose Maria in the family. And it's just a family affair, you know, kind of thing, a big family, but perhaps a family affair that is just part of that core of the transmission of the faith, you know.
A big family indeed. Our guest for this portion of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio, Father Javier del Castillo. He is the U.S. Vicar of the Prelature of Opus Dei as we talk about St. Jose Maria on his feast day today, learning all about Opus Dei. Now, this idea of, you know, sanctifying everyday life, the good things that we do, the normal things we do, but to, you know, work as for the Lord as we're called to do, which can make our work more meaningful to us. It can make us better employers and employees by, you know, noting that we both have that master in heaven as well. All of that seems like kind of normal stuff, but was this almost kind of a unique way of looking at spreading the faith that today might seem a little more normalized for us?
Yeah, so you mentioned the field of work. Obviously, San Jose Maria talks a lot about ordinary life, and puts a lot of emphasis in professional work. That's because for most people, you know, who are out there and, you know, in the world, whatever, they work 8 hours a day or more, you know, sometimes. And that's a big chunk of the matter that has to be made into a sacrifice for God, right? But also, ordinary life includes social relations, and family, and so all those are the three things that the three aspects that James and Mary always mentioned: work, family life, and social life as the what comprises really ordinary life for most people, and those are the things where we have to find God. Those are the field in which we have to play the game, so to speak. But one of the things that he said is that he had a very broad view of work, right? For instance, he would say something like, when you're unemployed, your work, your ordinary work becomes looking for work, right? So he was not just talking about professional work as an employment with a salary and a boss and things like that. He said, basically what you have in front of you as what is the will of God for me right now today to do, you know? And that takes discernment and prudential judgment and you putting your heart into whatever it is that you do. And so if you're unemployed, and we pray for all sorts of people who are unemployed right now so that they may find work, but that I would like to reassure them that in their effort to find work, that they could also become holy and they could sanctify that. Also for the sick and the people who are retired and who no longer are quote unquote working professionally, that illness becomes their quote unquote professional work, right? That has to be sanctified and that they have to be docile to the doctors and the nurses and, you know, all the things that they can do really in their agency, whatever it is in their agency to do, that's what actually becomes the work that they have to sanctify, right? So it's a very broad view of work. And like I said, like changing a diaper or, you know, fixing the world's hunger problems, anything in between is really, as long as it's honest, right? You cannot be a thief and sanctify that. You cannot be, you know, whatever, a drug dealer or whatever, and sanctify that, because it's not sanctifiable, right? As long as it's not intrinsically evil, right, you can actually elevate that, purify it and elevate it. And I say purify it because the world is good, as has been created by God, but it has been tainted and disordered by sin. But it is the mission of Christ, when he came into the world, to actually purify what is good and then elevate it and turn it into a gift for God, right? And that's exactly what the call of the baptized is to accomplish, is to be another Christ, Christ himself, as St. Jose Maria would say all the time, to be Christ on the cross, purifying and elevating everything and drawing all things to Christ, right? As St. Jose Maria always quoted that passage of scripture of St. John chapter 12, verse 32, you know, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all things to myself. Well, that's what, you know, the baptized Christian seeks to do, you know, in and through the agency that is in front of them, whatever it is that they can do at that moment.
And Father, talk a little bit about
cosmic.
And you talked
vocation.
About how, you know, it was a way of, you know, as a Christian in Roman times, you know, to be in society. Yeah, scripture says, you know, we are in the world, but not of the world. But talk a little bit about how Opus Dei is able to influence the world. Almost sometimes it seems like, you know, in a good way, being like a double agent, right? We have to be in the middle of society without, you know, having our uniform on as we go about our work. But, you know, they'll know we're Christians by our love and other good things like
yeah.
that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the way you put it, a double agent, I think of Christ in the incarnation, right? He is perfect. He is perfect man and perfect God, right? And he is that bridge. Instead of calling it double agent, I would call it priesthood. All right. And priesthood is the bridge that links earth to heaven. And yes, in the middle of society. So we have to recreate all the structures of society so that they could be truly honest structures, right? So there's people, individual people, but then there's structures like institutions and things like that. For instance, the laity should be able to be in banking and be honest bankers, in government and be honest politicians, in fashion and be, you know, people who promote, you know, a beauty of the human person in a modest way, in an attractive way, but in a Christian way, you know, the way sometimes... you know, we need to have this call to actually say, you know what, I'm not going to fall into the structures of I don't know, pornography or impurity or dishonesty or all that. And that is how, you know, the more Christians we have in society, in the very structures of universities and wherever people are, barber, whatever, you know, taxi driver, that they will transform those professions into something that is Christ-like, that is very attractive, that is honest, and that is pure. You know, so this is the mission in society.
Well, amen to that. Sadly, out of time for this segment. We appreciate so much your good work with Opus Dei, as well as taking time to be with us today. Happy feast day of St. Jose Maria as well. Father Javier del Castillo joining us this morning. He's the U.S. Vicar for the Prelature of Opus Dei. Morning Air continues. Kendra Von Esch with us next, looking at breaking those bad habits. And a story corner before the hour is through as Morning Air continues right here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Well, we're going to touch the controls here with John Morales out today. Glenn and Sarah at it one more time. Thank you so much for joining us for Morning Air. Hey, coming up later this hour, we have a story for you in the Story Corner. And the setting is Grand Central Station. Beautiful, busy spot in New York City. And did you know, and Sarah, as I was reading up a little bit about Grand Central as part of preparation for telling that story, that in that beautiful ceiling, I mean, among the trivia, I found a page with, you know, Grand Central trivia, and there was like a former secret passageway between the Waldorf Astoria and Grand Central, so that presidents, when they stayed in New York at the Waldorf Astoria, could be whisked away quickly in a secret passageway if they had to kind of get out of Dodge quick and get to the station and out of there. But that's no longer a secret. But in that beautiful, beautiful ceiling with all the stars and stuff, there's a little hole up there on one end, and that was actually to accommodate a Redstone rocket, which was created to be a ballistic missile, you know, firing stuff at bad guys if needed in the late 50s. And also the same rocket used to lift Alan Shepard into space, first U.S. guy to do that. So to accommodate that, there's that little hole in the ceiling. And, you know, it's something that it's called the Bader-Meinhof syndrome. I used to talk about that with a former Relevant Radio employee, Mark Bauer. Shout out to Mark if he's listening. But anyway, so I read this story to myself on Friday and then had to go do some work at church on Saturday morning with the sound system. And there in the entryway is this giant rocket in church that gets within about a half inch of the ceiling. What are the odds of that? It's promoting Vacation Bible School. All right, it's called Stellar. That's the theme. So it's like stars and rockets and stuff. So to get kids and families' attention, you about fall over running into this rocket the minute you walk inside, and it comes right up to the ceiling. So props to Tony for building that.
But man, who says that church is boring? There's a rocket in your church. What? That's right. That's so cool.
That's right. Well, Vacation Bible School is a lot of fun. That can be good fun. I remember helping out as a kid even with that, you know, during a summer vacation. I was in high school and they wanted, you know, some kind of masculine influence on the little kids there. Probably somebody that was fast enough to chase them down when they got away, I think. Anyway, I did that. You have good Vacation Bible School adventures as a kid or as a parent?
Yeah, no, as a kid, we did have that in our parish. So we did go, every year my mom signed us up. And I think part of that is, you know, the church, you know, hey, it's the summertime. Let's make sure we remember Jesus and keep him in our schedule. And part of that is parents saying, look, we need some time off. It's a long summer, so please take them for a couple hours and do something wholesome with them, will you? So it's a good kind of a good balance for everyone. It's always good. So, you know, I look for opportunities as well to enrich my children's summer by giving them a break from me so we could grow in holiness separately and then come back together. But I do remember one year where, you know, they look for volunteers of, you know, the children who, you know, haven't really graduated, I guess, from the age requirements or, you know, what they have available. So then you get to be a helper. That's a whole new way to kind of be involved because you're in charge. And when you're kind of in charge a little bit, helping in different things, you learn more. It's a whole different way of learning. So it's really nice. They kind of involve, you know, older kids, young adults in that as well.
Yeah, and even though we have no little ones at home anymore, my wife helps out once in a while. And one year she got to take home some of the decorations. And I don't recall the theme that year because it would be kind of cool to take home that rocket. But we ended up with an otter. This is like about a 3-foot long, artwork picture of an otter that was, you know, like just a whole lot of brown marker on some paper, I think. But, it was kind of a running joke and ended up on the wall in the house for a while, in the hallway near the living room. And so we walked away with an otter from
Hey, I like that, Glenn. You just at Christmas time pop a little hat on and look, he's a Christmas otter. You're set, you know? A four-leaf clover in the hand, and he's an Irish otter. You got it. All seasons, he could be decorated.
We did. If I can find a picture of that, you know, I will send that to you, if not all of America here somehow. But we did put a Santa hat on the otter one year, as a matter of fact. So great minds think alike. Speaking of great minds, we need to talk to one right now. Kendra Von Esch, regular guest here on Morning Air, working on our series to conquer addictions and bad habits and picking up weird souvenirs from Vacation Bible School and all of that. Speaker, podcaster, vlogger, faith coach, Kendra Von Esch. Hey, good morning and welcome, Kendra.
Oh, Glenn, that you had me rolling on the, it's so much brown marker on this thing.
Well, I can't imagine. It was like 3 feet long and it's colored. It wasn't construction paper. It was like all brown marker. But
that is hilarious. You got to find a picture. I don't know how you share it with everyone, but we're all curious, I think.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, hey, how is summer going for you here? We hate to mention that it's going quickly, but we're coming up on the last week of June here. But I just love the short summer in northern climate, enjoying it to the hilt. But we don't want to be kind of adding on to those bad habits during summer. It's a good time, like you've been telling us the past few weeks, to be able to kind of crack down on some of those bad habits.
Yes. And maybe because it's the end of June and your summer's kind of a little bit crazy, which it can happen. I mean, I know we have people listening all over the earth here. I know that in down under, it's a little bit cold, but most of us are here in the summer and it's hard. It's hard to get a routine going. You've got, just like you guys were talking about. Oh, excuse me. I clear my throat like 25 times before we get on and yet it still manages to rear its ugly head.
Well, it just lets us know that you're a real human too. And that's good.
Thank you.
all good announcers, you know, or, you know, be like, it's a tribute to Father Simon. I mean, he went for years without a cough button and we all got to learn how he was feeling that given
day.
Oh,
that is so fun. I love him. That's thank yep. you. I will not feel
awesome.
So bad. But now that that's clear, I could continue talking. I think you're right. It is the summer. We have crazy lives. But what we don't, I think, do is think about our why. So if we're working on an addiction or if we've got some bad, vicious behaviors out there, we might want to think about rooting it in our identity. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, which is our identity is a child of the Father. We're a brother or sister of Jesus, and we're the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you look at all those kind of roles that we play in our identities, how are we treating our bodies, our minds, our souls? And if we root it in God, like, I am a child of God, so I need to be different. I need to be walking around in this world differently. I need to be going to vacation Bible school in the summer instead of hanging around at the pool. You know, I need to be loving my neighbors as I love myself rather than being angry or judgmental or, you know, how we can be sometimes when we are not praying and we don't have God in our spirit, right? Sometimes through our behaviors, we block that spirit. So if we're not forgiving someone, we actually are disconnecting ourselves from God. So I'll just quote from the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So if we ever remember one thing, it's that every single day we can be a new creation. So we get that creation from God. And it goes back to the two greatest commandments. You know, Glenn, keeping God the center of your life, keeping him, you know, always in your soul, your mind, loving him with all your strength. And then number two, we can do, which is loving ourselves and loving our neighbors. And if we love ourselves, we want to stop sinning. Because when we do better, they do better. We read in the readings today about the beam in our eye and the little speck in our brother's eye, but yet we just want to pick out that speck. Well, it's time to work on our own beam. And so that's what this summer should really be about, is rooting ourselves in our why as a child of God. What's your why? What are you working on this year, this summer?
Well, I just wanted to say that, you know, in terms of when we think about that image, really, okay, we're a, you know, daughter or son of our Lord. Do we want that daughter or son of, you know, the creator of the universe that loves us so much to be doing bad stuff? No, that can kind of stop us in our tracks. And the thing to talk about today a little bit, the why. We can do all sorts of things. We can march into battle if we have the good reason for why we're doing that. We can do all sorts of hard things. Talked with a mom a few months ago, had a conversation on a program about teaching our kids to do hard things. Sometimes just hard things need to be done. And we live in a society of ease and comfort where we try to avoid hard things. But if a hard thing comes up, to teach our kids that we can do, and we need to teach ourselves this too, especially when we're trying to get rid of bad habits, but that we can do hard things. And, you know, especially if we have the right why we're doing that behind, we can do a whole lot of things. You know, when it comes to bad habits of eating bad stuff, maybe, but if the why is, okay, I want to be healthier, to be able to play with the grandkids, that can be a good why. Or, you know, I want to get ready for the wedding. Or, you know, the not maybe the best why, I want to look good at the reunion to, you know, ha-ha and the other people that look their age or whatever. But being aware of the why and having that maybe Christian-inspired why is the best why of all.
And maybe even to grow that why. So maybe it is about looking good. Maybe the culture really got to you. So if I look at my journey, I've only really been pulled out of the pits of hell for 10 years, thank you, God. But for the other 42 years of my life, I lived according to what the world told me I needed to do. So I actually was bulimic because I needed to lose weight and I didn't know how. So I didn't take a healthy approach. I took the easy approach. Let's just put a bunch of food in my mouth and then throw it up later, which I advise nobody to do. It did nothing for me. I never lost the weight. I was sick. I was not getting the nutrients that I should have. So I went down the cultural path. And then as God pulled me out of the pits of hell and I started learning about the Catholic Church, I realized how many things I was not doing correctly. To your point, if we're children of God, we shouldn't be out there swearing, should we? Like, especially like I was, every other word was the F-bomb, and people were looking at me kind of like a puppy dog when it tilts its head to the side, like, this doesn't add up. You are supposed to be this Christian person, and yet this is how you talk? And so it started slowly for me. But now, like with my body, I have fought my weight my entire life. And finally, last Advent, God connected the soul, the mind, the body. And I realize now that I am a better evangelist if I'm stronger, if I take off some of that extra weight, because literally it's weighing me down. I feel better. I'm ready to go out and speak. I have more courage. I have more confidence. It all rolls together. And then, of course, when I work on my mind and I'm back in that why, I want to learn more so that I can speak more intelligently, so that I know the Bible, so that I can lean on God's word when I get blowback from someone. So I think, again, to your point, if we just continue to say, look, I'm a child of God, I'm supposed to be different. I'm not supposed to be like all these other people. And it's hard. It's hard because people look at you and they might even be put off a little bit. But I guarantee you, those people who look at you when you're at a party and you don't have a drink, or if you're at a party and you don't have any sugar, if you are totally controlling yourself with God's grace, of course, people will be attracted to that because they're like, I want to do that. I want to have that control. And that's where we get it from God and God's grace.
Got a story about kind of having that attitude, diving into a new neighborhood and a new group of people, and how the responses to that were. We'll continue with more with Kendra Von Esch, battling those bad habits as the battle continues here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverins on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yeah, bringing the energy this morning for you. It's Morning Air, Glenn and Sarah. Waiting for John for another day here. Still to come, a story corner, a good old one we haven't unwrapped in a long time. That's coming up before the top of the hour. Then the Patrick Madrid show on the way as well. Kendra Von Esch is our guest for this portion of Morning Air. We're talking, continuing the series with Kendra about beating those bad habits. Summer, a good time to maybe crack down on some of that just a little bit. Looking today at the why behind that motivation, but teased a little before the break about a story of being in an environment, Kendra, of, you know, I never really got into drinking, so that was never really a thing, and that just kind of,
thank God,
I just kind of don't. Thank, yeah, there's God. enough other things that can mess me up, but not that. And so, you know, when we're moved into a, it's been a dozen years now, a newer neighborhood, and, you know, very friendly neighborhood, everybody gets together a lot, and there were a few that just could not understand when you're standing around the driveway drinking there that, you know, I just, you know, had a Diet Pepsi or whatever. And, you know, there was one particular guy who did ultimately have some struggles with substances and just could not figure it out. I went to church and I didn't drink. What was my deal? What? I mean, and others are like, oh, that's cool. And we just kept talking like no big deal. But for some, that was a problem. And, you know, we understand for some that if someone does a behavior that they maybe would like to do, I mean, I don't know why I never got into it, but it's probably good, right? So maybe some struggle with drinking and they wish that they weren't, and they feel bad when they see somebody maybe behaving like they wish they would. Maybe, you know, we're at the buffet with a giant plate and, you know, we see somebody taking an appropriate amount with a lot of vegetables. And, you know, unlike me at the macaroni and cheese buffet at one of the open houses over the weekend where I loaded up with the mac and cheese and a lot of, you know, half the bacon in the container, I think. But anyway, you know, but we'll see someone doing it, you know, like we'd like to, and then we'll feel bad about that maybe. And then we might treat them a little differently, but that's not cool. So that's a little bit of the price we pay maybe for our good behavior. But I think, you know, helping ourselves as well as others around us to know that, well, know, we can still do life and we can still be, you know, conversing in a fun and engaging way without any substance added to us to do that, you know, drinking or other things. And to know that that's okay, you know, and so that can spur others maybe to their success. Maybe they're close to, you know, controlling what they'd like to change a little bit better, and you can give them heart. So, you know, be brave if you're doing something that might be a little bit different with the not eating the bad stuff or not drinking or whatever it might be. But, you know, don't let that stop you from being at the social gathering and, you know, maybe teaching people that, you know, it's still possible to have a great time without overdoing it in one of those areas.
Amen. Couple things I want to add to that. You just dropped a 50-pound seed and put it in that guy's lap. I'm just telling you. Because that would be me asking you, what in the world are you doing? How could you even be here without a wine or a beer in your hand? You know, that was how I was. I would not go to a party unless there was alcohol there. So by your witness, Glenn, you showed that you could have fun and you don't need it. And it made that, it rocked that guy's world, I am telling you, because it would have rocked mine at the time also. Now, the other thing that as I grow in my faith and when people, because I was just at a graduation party the other day and I have dropped some weight because of really just trying to take better care of myself. It didn't start with that shallow reason of losing, honestly, 20 pounds. It didn't start that way. I was just tired of being tired and tired of being achy. Like I'm 52 years old and I shouldn't be groaning when I pick something up off the ground, but I was. And so I knew that my body was out of shape. So when I was next door, everyone was asking, like, what are you doing? And I was sharing sort of what I was going down the path. I said, but it's not me, everyone. I'm telling you, God has given me the grace to connect everything, to realize that the better my body is and the more sharp my mind is and the more that I pray and I rely on him, he's just connecting it all. So it's not even like I feel as if I'm not participating or if I'm, you know, going to be pouting in the corner saying, I'm not drinking today because I told myself I wasn't, but then I make life miserable for everybody else. I mean, that's not it either. I mean, we have to be joyful. Joy is the best net to catch fish. And when we're joyful, living a clean, pure life through our language, through our thoughts, through our deeds, through our actions, then people will notice. And I'm telling you, we keep dropping those 50-pound seeds in people's laps, and they're going to have to pay attention eventually to Jesus within us and hopefully the sacraments of the Catholic Church.
Well, and trying to make some of those good habits held with joy just a natural part of what we do. You know, I'm not on any crusade against drinking or anything like that, but for this particular guy who struggled with substance abuse, that he, you know, the others kind of like, oh, okay, well, you're still fun enough. You can hang out with us, you know, whatever. You know, without exactly saying that, but I think right. That's how it turned out. But this one guy, it became, you know, quite the deal for him, you know, and I think the same goes whether it's, you know, beers on in the driveway or, you know, many fancy wine and cheese parties or, you know, it's just people will often have the same addictions, only at different social levels, you know, and so let's allow for those who are trying to, you know, maybe it's, you know, they're trying to lose weight. Let's not force those hors d'oeuvres. Oh, come on, try, come on, come on. And it's like, no, thank you. I had three pieces of cake yesterday at four different parties, so I'm done today. But, you know, but to allow for that and to be kind with that. And my goodness, you know, we want to be kind and give you all the time we can, but the time just flies by at rocket speed there, Kendra. So we're out of time for today, but praise the Lord. We get to talk with you on a regular basis and we'll get to continue, Lord willing, very soon again more on great ways to get rid of those bad habits for summer and beyond. But out of time for today as we head off to today's Story Corner. And this is something, as we mentioned earlier, deals with a setting of beautiful Grand Central Station in New York. Our story today is called The Tests, also known as The Appointment with Love by S.I. Kischer. 6 minutes to six, said the great round clock over the information booth in Grand Central Station. The tall young Army lieutenant who had just come from the direction of the tracks lifted his sunburned face and his eyes narrowed to note the exact time. His heart was pounding with a beat that shocked him because he could not control it. In 6 minutes, he'd see the woman who had filled such a special place in his life for the past 13 months. The woman he had never seen and whose written words had been with him and sustained him unfailingly. He placed himself as close as he could to the information booth, just beyond the ring of people besieging the clerks. Lieutenant Blandford remembered one night in particular, the worst of the fighting, when his plane had been caught in the midst of a pack of Zeros. He had seen the grinning face of one of the enemy pilots. In one of his letters, he had confessed to her that he often felt fear, and only a few days before this battle, he received her answer. Of course you fear. All brave men do. Didn't King David know fear? And that's why he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Next time you doubt yourself, I want you to hear my voice reciting to you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he had remembered, and he had heard her imagined voice, and it had renewed his strength and skill. Now he was going to hear her real voice. 4 minutes to six, his face grew sharp. Under the immense starred roof, people were walking fast like threads of color being woven into a gray web. A girl passed close to him, and Lieutenant Blandford started. She was wearing a red flower in her suit lapel, but it was a crimson sweet pea, not the little red rose they'd agreed upon. Besides, this girl was too young, about 18, whereas Hollis Maynell had frankly told him she was 30. Well, what of it? He had answered, I'm 32. Oh, he was actually 29. His mind went back to that book, the book the Lord himself must have put into his hands out of the hundreds of Army Library books sent to the Florida training camp. Of human bondage, it was. And throughout the book, there were notes in a woman's writing. He'd always hated that writing-in habit, but these remarks were different. He'd never believed that a woman could see into a man's heart so tenderly, so understandingly. Her name was on the book plate, Hollis Maynell. He got a hold of a New York City telephone book and found her address. He had written, she had answered. Next day, he'd been shipped out, but they had gone on writing. For 13 months, she had faithfully replied, more than replied, when his letters did not arrive, she wrote anyway, and now he believed that he loved her and she loved him. But she had refused all his pleas to send him her photograph. That seemed rather bad, of course, but she had explained, if your feeling for me has any reality, any honest basis, what I look like won't matter. Suppose I'm beautiful. I'd always be haunted by the feeling that you'd been taking a chance on just that, and that kind of love would disgust me. Suppose I'm plain, and you must admit this is more likely, then I'd always fear that you were going on writing to me only because you were lonely and had no one else. No, don't ask for my picture. When you come to New York, you shall see me, and then you shall make your decision. Remember, both of us are free to stop or go on after that, whichever we choose. 1 minute to six, he pulled hard on a cigarette. Then Lieutenant Blandford's heart leapt higher than his plane ever had done. A young woman was coming toward him. Her figure was long and slim, her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers, her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. In her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. He started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was wearing no rose. Then, as he moved, a small provocative smile curved her lips. Going my way, soldier, she murmured. Uncontrollably, he made one step closer to her. Then he saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40, her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet were thrust into low-heeled shoes, but she wore a red rose in the rumpled lapel of her brown coat. The girl in the green suit was walking away quickly. Blandford felt as though he were being split in two. So keen was his desire to follow the girl, yet so deep was his longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned and upheld his own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. He could see that now. Her gray eyes had a warm, kindly twinkle. Lieutenant Blandford did not hesitate. His fingers gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of Human Bondage, which was to identify him to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even rarer than love of friendship, for which he had been and must ever be grateful. He squared his broad shoulders, saluted, and held the book out toward the woman, although even while he spoke, he felt shocked by the bitterness of his disappointment. I'm Lieutenant John Blandford, and you are Miss Maynell. So glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner? The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. I don't know what this is all about, son, she answered. That young lady in the green suit, the one who just went by, begged me to wear this rose on my coat, and she said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you that she's waiting for you in that big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's our story today. You can hear it again or share it if you like. Available in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com and on Facebook, too. Later in the morning each day, we post up the audio as well as the text for the story corners. And always appreciate your suggestions, too. Send them on to morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Thanks for joining the journey today. Thank you very much to Sarah Tafoya for being my partner in crime here, to producer Gabby as well for lining all the stuff up. Stick around. Much more good things on the way. The Patrick Madrid Show and Cyrus 2 right around the corner after a look at news with Brooke here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.